Well, it's good to be in God's house together, encouraging one another this morning. We have, close to 50 of the women of this congregation off on retreat today. And so I don't know quite where we would have put them all if they were here. They've been doing, among other things, some crafts. The men were on retreat a month ago, and our craft time was just stellar. I don't know, you know, their crafts, fine, go ahead and make crafts, but they can't compare to what we did. Am I right, Brian?
Just,
yeah. We're taking a look this morning, as has been alluded to in our service already, we're taking a look at a dark period in history, the history of God's people. A time when the leadership in the land had grossly mishandled their responsibility. A time when people failed to distinguish between what is holy and what is not holy, between what is clean and what is unclean. Here are people who refuse to honor the Sabbath. People who claim to speak for God when God had not spoken at all. Does that sound at all familiar to you? And worst of all, though, they were oppressing the poor, mistreating the needy, denying them justice. And as a consequence of their sin, as a consequence of their having profaned this very special relationship that they enjoyed with God, they were exiled, carted off into slavery in Babylon, forced to give up their homeland, their place of worship, their freedom to determine their destiny as a nation. And that's where we land this morning, here in the book of Ezekiel, God's prophet who spells it out with utmost clarity. Just why the Israelites were in the heap of trouble that they were in. Ezekiel pulls no punches. Until, that is, we come to the 37th chapter, the part we're about to read. Because it's here that we're at long last given a glimpse of what God ultimately intends to do. As bad as things are, as deeply as these people have bottomed out, there's going to be a future that is hopeful. God is going to do something miraculous, something so utterly unexpected and undeserved, which is where we pick up the story. And so I want to invite you to turn with me to the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. I'll give you a moment to find that. I'm going to need a little help today as we read. So if y'all want to take out your keys, we need some rattling sound at some point in this text. Would you please help me with this? I want to hear some rattling. What, you all walked to church today? You can rattle better than that. Just rattle, would you? There we go. And then we're going to need the sound of the four winds. The sound of the four winds. Everybody can do that part. Okay, I think we're good to go. Your part will come. Ezekiel chapter 37, beginning in the verse numbered 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me, Ezekiel says, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I had been commanded. And as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost and we are cut off completely. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord. May God bless the reading of God's word. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. I don't know when the last time was that you found yourself out of breath. Mine was about 10 seconds ago. I get a little excited when I read this. Maybe it was an exercise that caused that for you, or an illness. Maybe you took the stairs a little too fast. Maybe some shocking news came your way, or an anxiety-producing onset. Maybe a sudden romance. Your heart skipped a beat. Lots of reasons why we can find ourselves having trouble breathing. Medically, the term is dyspnea, which is a really hard word to say, especially and even if you've been practicing all week. Dyspnea refers to the symptom of breathlessness, or what some people call air hunger. The online medical expert Diagnosis Pro lists 497 different causes of dyspnea, everything from acute myocardial infarction to asthma to pneumothorax to a couple hundred other fun things to try and mispronounce. Right there. All I know is that it ain't no fun when you can't breathe. Now, when the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, the words used are almost all variations on our English word for breath. The most common is the Greek word pneuma, means spirit, wind, breath, to breathe out, to pant. The coming of the Holy Spirit is sometimes described in the Bible as being like a fire, like a rushing river, but most of the time it is pneuma, a wind that blows, the very breath of God. In the Hebrew, that part we read from a moment ago in Ezekiel, the word is almost always ruah, which means blowing. Ruah is the life force of human beings, what gives us our vitality. It can be affected by our emotions, either heightened or diminished by jealousy or anger. And maybe you've had that experience, to be so angry, so jealous, that you can scarcely breathe. It's like that. Ultimately, though, it is a gift from God, breath is. Something that requires our nurture and our care. Medicine will tell us that we human beings don't last very long without breath, without taking in oxygen. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, some guy named Stig Severinsen of Denmark is the keeper of the world's record for holding one's breath underwater. Any guesses as to how long Mr. Severinsen did this? 22 minutes. That's not very smart. What did his mama teach him? Apparently, he was allowed to hyperventilate on oxygen for about 20 minutes before he gave it a go, got all jacked up before he went down, but still, that's crazy. For most of us, it takes only 6 minutes without breathing before our brain cells start dying, 30 minutes before our kidneys start shutting down, 2 to 3 hours before our muscles begin to irreversibly atrophy. It means you and I can have healthy bones, healthy muscles, a strong heart, strong internal organs. But if we can't breathe, if there's no pneuma, no ruah, it don't really matter. In fact, that's the progression of those verses we read a moment ago. Ezekiel has this vision where he's been led by the Spirit of God down into this valley full of dry bones. It is a harrowing image. I went online this morning on the Star Tribune and looked at the pictures of the world. Tomorrow in Rwanda is the 20th anniversary of the genocide that happened there, April the 7th. And one of the memorials there in Rwanda is a display of human bones of some of the over 1 million people who were the victims of ethnic violence. A friend of mine was in Rwanda recently, and he testifies to the astonishing reconciliation that's going on there. God's at work and has been at work healing that nation. The Bible says in Ezekiel's harrowing image that it wasn't just a few bones. It was a massive number of bones that Ezekiel saw. As far as the eye could see, there were just bones, dry bones. Here we have a picture of what the people of God had become 3,000 years ago, what their deal was. No evidence whatsoever that their future would have life, only that they'd have despair. But along comes the Spirit of God to say to Ezekiel that things would not always be like this, that a miracle was in the works, that flesh was coming, and not just flesh alone, because that wouldn't be enough to resurrect these bones. No, breath was coming too, the thing that would allow those dry bones to know what it really is, to live, to stand up. I love how Frederick Buechner tells this part. He says that what Ezekiel saw was a boneyard. Shin bones, arm bones, wishbones, collarbones. What God said was for Ezekiel to speak the word and then stand back. And so he did, and the first thing he heard was the sound of rattling and clicking as the bones started snapping back together again. Then it was a million reassembled skeletons pulling on bodies like winter long underwear. Finally, it was the color coming back to a million pair of cheeks, the spark to a million pair of eyes, the breath of life to a million pair of lungs. It's what the Bible is full of. That kind of miracle and hope, a hope that speaks to the question you might be asking this morning. How do I dare believe in a God who claims to hold my future in His hand when there is no visible evidence that anything good is ever going to happen to me or to somebody that I love? That was Noah's story, you know. We don't need a movie to tell us this part. Noah, who suffered the ridicule and ostracism of his entire community, even the devastation of the whole earth in a global flood, yet still believed, still had God's breath blown into him. How in the world? It's Abraham's story, told to offer up his beloved son Isaac as a sacrifice. Can we imagine the horror and anguish in his heart as he wrestled with the rationale of such a command? There must be some mistake. Surely I heard God wrong. It's a bad dream. God would never tell me to do something like that, would he? And still the command persisted. And so Abraham put aside his immediate gratification of having his son with him. And in his mind, he gave him up to God, believing that God would be able to raise him up, even from the dead. And the breath of Almighty God got blown into him. How do you get to a place of trust like that? It was Joseph's story. This one who had known the dread of having every ounce of security taken from him when he was sold into slavery by his own brothers, yet still was able to believe in the God of the future, a God who would make good on his promises, even if Joseph would never personally experience that fulfillment, got the breath of God blown into him. It was Moses' story. For sure it was. Every time he turned around, it seemed there was another temptation to give in to the hopelessness of the present, yet he refused to do so. I try picturing Moses standing there at the edge of the Red Sea, the waters held back by that mighty wind making possible the miraculous escape of the Israelites from Egypt. He's trying to calculate just how long it would take for his people to cross over, how long the winds would have to hold. Would everybody make it or just the first ones? But of all the possibilities of what could go wrong, Moses chose to bank on what he believed to be the greatest possibility, that God could be trusted, that the future in the midst of a present that had never been more perilous could be counted on as belonging to God. That's letting the breath of God blow into you. It was Rahab's story. In case you've forgotten, Rahab was a prostitute from the town of Jericho. This woman who had risked her life to hide the Israelite spies that the inheritance of the promised land by the people of God might be preserved. By acknowledging what the God of Israel had done in the past, she could see what lay ahead, and knowing hers to be a God who kept his promises, she was able to live in that hope and thus become a part of the very bloodline of God's Messiah. The breath of God. And on it goes. I think of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Solomon and Samuel. I think of more recent examples, stories of faith in the midst of persecution and suffering. Even among people in this room. And I want to know, how does somebody get that? When the bones are dry, how do we believe in skin and breath and resurrection and hope and promise? This weekend may feel like a valley of dry bones in your life, like you've been taken into a dark, dark valley. It's a season of celebration for so many, right? The spring of the year. But maybe you're not feeling all that celebratory. Maybe there's something nagging at you. Maybe some uncertainty, some fear, some guilt, some oppression of some kind. It can feel like living in a valley of dry bones. And you're asking, how do I get hope for the future? In a time like this, or in the face of so many other losses that can come our way. It is an enormous question. I know that. It's an impossible question sometimes. Sometimes our words are too fragile and God's silence is too deep. But if there's one thing I learned from the pages of Scripture, from the lives of these all too human men and women who went before us, it's their experience of suffering did not blunt their hunger and thirst for God. No, that hunger and thirst, it intensified until they found themselves banging their forks on the table for God's food and nourishment. And in their hunger, they chose to let other people in, chose not to do their suffering alone. In their best moments, they chose gratitude for what they had been given rather than resentment for what they had been denied. In their best moments, they chose to believe that the sufferings of this present time are not all that is. That ours is a God who has proved faithful in the past and will prove faithful again. That what we now see only dimly, if at all, we will one day see face to face. That's the choice they made in the valley. And it's the one God holds out to us as the wind of His Spirit blows into us. Would you pray with me? And as we pray, I invite you with whatever dry bones you might have brought today to see if you might allow the Spirit of God, a God who loves you, to breathe into you and into that dryness, that which and only that which will bring you life. God, I thank you that you're still in the business of resurrection. And as we begin to make the turn in our long journey to the season that awaits us, to the events of Holy Week and the invitation you've given us to not leave your side, but to stay with you through the night. I pray that the promise of today might sustain us. In your precious name we pray. And for your sake, amen.